Good morning. We would like to welcome everyone here today. We welcome members and visitors alike, including all those who are visiting us on the internet. We want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there as well. God has given us all mothers, and we pray that He would use all of our mothers to bring glory and honor to Him, whether they are among us or whether the Lord has called them home. There are a few announcements this morning. The council will be meeting Tuesday, 7:30. The music committee will be meeting Wednesday at 7:30. And the education committee meeting will be on Tuesday. And also there's a consistory meeting Thursday at 7:30. All those meetings are at 7:30 this week. We also want to thank everyone who participated in the cleanup of the house for Scott and Vanessa. And they are really excited about coming, and they also thank everyone for the work that was done yesterday as well. And they will be coming in on Saturday, and the Lord willing, Scott will give us the Lord's message next Sunday. Our call to worship comes from Hebrews 4:14-16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace and find grace to help in time of need. We have access to the throne of God. How awesome that is! How humbled we should be to be in the presence of the Most High God. Yet here it states that we should come with confidence because Jesus is our high priest, our intercessor. Let us draw near at this time that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. All right, this morning we'll start our worship service by singing hymn number 277, Before the Throne of God Above, and we will sing all the verses.
Thank you.
Lord's greeting comes to us this morning from Romans 1, verse 7. Paul is writing to the saints in Rome, but this greeting goes out to all the saints. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confession and dependence comes from us from Psalm 121 this morning. So if you would open your Psalter hymnals to 121A, and we will sing this confession of dependence. Dear Lord, we are a sinful people. We fall so far short of what you desire of us. You tell us not to put our hope in other gods or put other gods before you, yet that is exactly what we do. We spend our time on ourselves and struggle to find time for you. Forgive us, Lord, through your faithful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This week I had a conversation with a friend of mine that really struck this point about our sinful nature. It was one of those times when God's timing was awesome and for His glory. The morning I started working on this part of the service after my devotions, that same afternoon my friend told me that she was coming home from West Virginia, and she came to the part of the trip around Fancy Gap. And for all those of you who haven't done that travel and stuff, you're surrounded by mountains on all sides, and all of a sudden, you come to Fancy Gap, and it just opens wide open. And she told me that all of a sudden she started bawling when she seen it, because she felt ashamed for being a human being because of how everyone was acting and how everyone was feeling entitled to everything through this pandemic. God has given us everything, and we see Him everywhere. Yet we feel we deserve everything. And she was ashamed before God. And that's probably, I don't think you should be ashamed for being human, because God made us all good. But we can be ashamed for our sinful nature and for our sinfulness. And after our talk and stuff, I was reminded of the prayer of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, 9 through 14. He also told this parable to someone who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes to all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God is merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Our assurance of pardon comes from Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and inscribe it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will each man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In the light of our forgiveness and thanks for our salvation, the Lord has given us laws in which we should live in the Ten Commandments. This is one of the things that sets our denomination apart from others, in that we live out of thanksgiving, of thankfulness for what the Lord has done in showing us grace and mercy, instead of trying to live a life worthy of salvation in ourselves. We read these from Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 21 this morning. And he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. As the Lord your God has commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The way in which we live is one thing that sets us as Reformed Christians apart from other denominations, and that is that we do these things out of thankfulness to God for our salvation instead of trying to follow them and earn our own salvation. We cannot live a sinless life. It is only through the mercy and grace of God that we can find our assurance through Jesus Christ. Let us sing hymn number 475, Who Trust in God, a Strong Abode, and we'll sing all the verses.
Thank you.
At this time, we will once again hear the word of the Lord through the preaching of Reverend Knott. He will be preaching from Genesis 1, 26 through 31, along with a few other passages in Genesis 2 and in Genesis 3. And the title of his sermon is Eve, the Matriarch of Motherhood.
All right. Well, good morning to those who are watching this recording. And at this time, I'm going to invite everyone to turn in their Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And while everybody is turning to that passage, I want to wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day. As the Sunday morning, which for us at this moment is yet to come, is a Sunday where we pause to thank our mothers and for all that the work that they have done. And especially as Christians, we have special reason to pause and to thank godly mothers for their work in raising us up and for growing godly offspring. And so I looked at a number of passages for Mother's Day, and I settled on Genesis 1 through 3. I want to look at Eve as really the first mother and the command given to her, and also what happened in the fall, and use that to help us learn what it is to parent in light of what has happened. So with all that then before us, I'm going to be inviting you to turn to three different passages as we look at all that God spoke to Eve and all that happened to her. And so let's begin. Let's first turn to Genesis 1, verse 26. This is following, of course, the other days of creation. On the sixth day, God then also created man and woman. And so we look at that. Hear now God's holy word. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over living creatures that move on the ground." And God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And then look at the next chapter. We'll pick up at chapter 2, verse 15. And here now God gives this creation of man from a different angle. We look at first, as he creates Adam. Genesis 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.' The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame." And then for the last text, turn or just look over at the page at chapter 3, verse 14. This follows the temptation. And now look at the curse that God brings as a result. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And then verse 20 is going to be key for this sermon. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And there ends the reading of God's holy word, and we hear it as such. And as always, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit for His blessing, so let's humble ourselves and ask that He be with us at this time. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we come before You with Your word opened this morning. Father, we pray that You would be with us in the hearing of Your word. Father, we thank You for our mothers. We thank You for godly mothers that You have given to us. Father, this day we pray that You would open Your word, that You would bless us by the application and the understanding of it. Father, we pray that You would show us what has happened in the fall. But also, Father, we pray that You would show us the grace that You have promised to work in our households as we look to You through Christ. And so, Father, bless us now, we pray, in the hearing of Your word. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, when something is broken, at least in my experience, we often have to spend time troubleshooting our way through the various aspects of whatever is broken to try to solve the problem. In fact, in my life, many times troubleshooting involves tearing whatever is broken apart, at least as much as you can, and trying to troubleshoot each aspect of what is broken. One example that I am reminded of is many years ago when I was a little kid, I helped my dad try to fix our snowblower. We had a snowblower that we were trying to baby through another winter, and one year the blower element that shoved the snow out broke, and if I remember correctly, we had to tear it apart somewhere between 3 to 4 times. And I remember because we were so frustrated that every time we tried to fix it, whatever we did not solve the problem. But by the 4th time, we got so good at taking it apart that not only did we fix it, but we became masters, really, of the mechanical aspect of the snowblower. Another example from my own life is I remember our car breaking down in Illinois when Mandy and I were in seminary. And we had to take a number of trips to the mechanic, and yet again, he had to plug his computer in and try to diagnose the problem by running through the various codes, and finally, he was able to figure it out after a number of trips in. Well, you would ask me, now, what does all that have to do from our text, and especially, what does all that have to do with mothers as we think this morning of motherhood as it pertains from the Bible? Well, I bring all of these up by way of an analogy of what is broken with parenting, both fatherhood and motherhood, and how we are to understand mothering and fathering in light of the fall. Just as we needed to tear apart the snowblower to diagnose what the problem was, and just like we had to diagnose the problem of the car by running through the various codes, tonight, or this morning rather, we come with a grand reality, this maybe deep reality that we are broken. Each of our households is broken. Each of us as fathers is broken. Each of us as mothers and children are broken because of the fall. And so this morning, we want to come to the passage and especially focus on motherhood and the privilege of motherhood. On Genesis 1 and 2, we see the role of Eve and the beautiful treasure, the beautiful role she was as a helper and a mother. And we need to understand what that role is even prior to the fall. And then I want to look at Genesis 3 and look at the consequences of that. How we understand what was broken. But I don't just want to end there, because we need to take all of that information to properly diagnose the solution. How can we as fathers, how can we as mothers now, in light of what happens in Genesis 3, how can we live and do our motherly and fatherly duty in a blessed way under God's grace as He has promised to do? That's where I'm going in this message. To drive us to seek God's wonderful redeeming grace in the brokenness of our lives, to seek how He transforms by His work. So all of that by way of introduction, what is the context? Well, we obviously are in the first book of the Bible, which was penned by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in the first couple chapters, obviously, Moses is recording for us creation, and especially what we read, the events of the first man and the first woman. If you would have read earlier in Genesis 1, you would have read about how God created all things by speaking. And as you came to the passage we read just moments ago, it would have stood out that God creates man by fashioning him out of the dust of the ground, and then He created Eve out of his rib. All of that shows us the significance that man and woman are created differently as the pinnacle of God's creation. And also the context gives us directions by Adam and Eve for full dominion for their work. So that's the context. Here's our theme. We learn this morning that God's grace redeems the brokenness in our homes. Chapters 1 through 3 drive that point home, that God's grace redeems the brokenness in our own homes. And I want to look at three aspects of Eve this morning. First of all, we need to know Eve's calling. What was her calling? What was her privileged duty before even the fall? Secondly, what are Eve's consequences? What are the consequences that God puts upon Eve and women as a result of the fall? And then thirdly, Eve's commissioning. Eve's commissioning, as she has actually received the name then of Eve, the mother of all the living. So we'll take those obviously in turn. First of all, then, what's Eve's calling? And as I look at the passage, there are really three aspects that I want to highlight that Eve received as a calling from God. First of all, in chapter 1, we see that she was called to be a privileged image bearer. Look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And there it is. Those two verses show really that man and woman together are the pinnacle of God's creation. That by the manner which God created them, we see that we are created in a unique way. We are created, as we're told here, to be privileged image bearers, created in God's image and in God's likeness. Well, what is being an image bearer? Well, there's much that we can actually say in answer to that. A couple of things that we can say from the outset. First of all, to be an image bearer means that you are a spiritual creature and that you are a rational creature. The Bible tells us that part of the image of God in us is that we have a relationship with God in a way that other animals do not. We are spiritual. We are worshipers. We communicate and worship God. We are rational. It means we think and reason like God in ways that animals do not. Additionally, we can add from the New Testament, we're told that part of what it is to be in God's image is to have true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now, we need to say that the fall has marred that, sin has corrupted that, but God's image is knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Additionally, we can add, as we've seen in our text, that to be made in God's image is to be made to have dominion. God's image entails rule and dominion over God's creation. In other words, the whole point that man and woman, mankind, in other words, made in God's image, was that we reflect that to all of God's creation. That's what our text is saying. God says you are to have dominion. You are to rule. You are to rule on my behalf. To be made in God's image is a privileged duty to rule over all creation, to care for it as God would. But specifically this morning, I want to highlight one characteristic, and that is to be made in God's image requires both male and female. If you look at your text, you notice he says we're created man. God created man, singular, in his image. And then under the heading of man, notice he adds that it's male and female he created them. In other words, to be made in God's image requires both the distinctives of being man and the distinctives of being woman. In other words, the image of God is only properly reflected when man and woman together in their distinct ways are reflected in both of their roles together over creation. Maybe I need to say it this way. In other words, God has created men and women differently, specifically to reflect different aspects of His character. Man or males tend to be more outward focused, maybe to say it this way, more aggressive. They were created to build, to go forth. Women, females, are created in such a way to be more inward, more nurturing. Especially since it's Mother's Day, we're reminded that only females are able to bear life in their womb. They can reflect, they know in a way that men cannot know, God's prize of life and nurturing of life. My point is simply this, male and female are different, and that's intentional. Because only together, when male and female rule together, do we get a full focus of God's image. Now, of course, in our modern day in 2020, it needs to be said that what I've just mentioned is offensive. And in the culture we're living in, what I've just said is also resisted at all costs. To say that God created men and women different, and that's beautiful, right now is what our culture is resisting. But if we understand the text correctly, to diminish, to blur the distinction between true masculinity and true femininity is really to blur the image of God. Well, this morning that plays a role in motherhood because we learn that Eve, as an image bearer, along with Adam, is to rule over creation, have dominion, but she does so in a way that she was created as a woman. She especially reflects God's tender care, her nurturing in this life. I also want to mention, just in passing, that this image bearing is inherent in female, whether you're married or not, or whether you're a woman or not. God has created man and women different, and we reflect that, and that's beautiful. So, she was created to be an image bearer. Secondly, she was called to be a helper. Called to be a helper. Look at verse 28 of chapter 1 for this. We read there, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. There, in those verses, is what we call the creation mandate. God says to Adam and Eve, you are to rule, and not only rule, but you are to multiply and you are to fulfill, or you are to fill the earth and spread abroad. In other words, they were to rule over creation, as we have just mentioned, but they were to do so by multiplying and spreading. In these words, it denotes a sense of building culture. You are to go forward and advance all creation. You are to build culture. You are to advance mankind. Now, that's what's given to both of them. But I also want to look at the fact that in chapter 2, it was given first of all to Adam. So with that in mind, look at chapter 2 for a moment at verse 15. Notice how God now changes the focus where he now shows a different order of creation of man being first, and we see that Adam was given the head of this. Verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to care for it. And there it is. We see that the creation mandate was first given to Adam. He calls Adam to care for creation. He teaches Adam what he is to do and what he is not to do. But notice that in that moment, something was not right. Look at verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, notice this, no suitable helper was found. In other words, God has just declared over all of creation, it was good, it is beautiful. But then God looked at Adam all alone after He had given Adam the creation mandate, after He had tasked Adam to take the lead in ruling over creation. God said, something's not good. Adam is alone. Adam is not adequate by himself to do this. He needs a helper. This past week, I listened to a marriage lecture by R.C. Sproul as he was teaching a course on what marriage was. And he talked about this very passage, and he talked about how all of it is written in such a way as to show how beautiful Eve is, what a treasure Eve is. God, as it were, purposely parades all of the animals before Adam. And Adam sees the beauty of creation, but in all of the animals, even dog as man's best friend, he sees that something is lacking. And all of that is intentional to show that Adam by himself cannot adequately rule over creation. And so Adam needs a helper. And in the text that follows, verses 21 and following, we see that God puts Adam to a sleep, and He takes from Adam's own rib, and from that rib He fashions, and literally in the Hebrew, He builds, He sculpts this beautiful gift to Adam. And notice in verses 23 and 24, Adam breaks forth in song and poetry at the gift that Eve was to him. And notice what is the point then this morning. Why do we need to highlight this? We need to highlight this because part of the privileged role that Eve was given was to come alongside Adam, and she was to be the helper to fill the gap in where he lacked. God has given women different gifts. He has created them differently to meet what was lacking in man so that man can fulfill the calling that God has given. And Eve was this beautiful helper as a beautiful gift given to Adam. Now, it needs to be said at this moment, just lest there be any misunderstanding, this does not mean that Eve was second to Adam in dignity and class. Eve was, and women are not lowly second class. That is not at all what the Bible is teaching. The Bible makes very clear that women are equal in dignity. But what is going on here is that Eve was privileged to be created in such a way as to meet Adam's need. She was a gift to Adam as a helper. Now, thirdly and lastly, she was called then also to be a mother. She was called to be a mother. We've already read the passages, but we deduce this, of course, from the command to be fruitful and to multiply. That is one of the ways, obviously, Adam could not fulfill that. He needed Eve to be fruitful, to multiply. And again, we've already said it. Eve was created and privileged to be able to bear life within her womb, and she was created in such a way to nurture that life. I think as well we can deduce from the command to spread over the earth the fact that both Adam and Eve, as parents, were to instruct their children. To spread over the earth means you are to teach what God has said. You are to instruct the children God has given. And so again, we see Eve was called to be a mother, to train up, instruct, and to nurture her children. So that's Eve's calling then, those three privileges. Now secondly, what are the consequences? What went wrong? What are the consequences that have broken, marred, frustrated those callings in the lives of mothers today? Well, in chapter 3, we see that the consequences flow from personal guilt. For the sake of time, we're not going to read it, but in verses 1 through 13, Moses records for us how the fall happened. Satan slithers his way into the bliss and harmony of the garden. He seeks to tempt Adam and Eve away from God. He seeks to do this by questioning God's goodness and generosity. And Adam and Eve chose sides, and they chose Satan. And Moses also records that the eyes of both of them were open. The guilt of the man and the woman was personal shame in such a way that they tried to clothe themselves with their own works of leaves. Now, as we go to the consequences, I want to begin by noting something very important. In chapter 3, we read that God curses Satan. Satan is personally cursed, but as we read of Eve and Adam as well, additionally, you will notice that they are not personally cursed. God curses their role. Satan is personally cursed, but God in His grace, God in His forbearance, does not curse Adam and Eve. He places the curse and the frustration on the roles that He gave them. So what is that for Eve then this morning? Notice, first of all, in verse 16, The consequences of Eve's sin is pain in childbearing. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. God comes to Eve and he says, Eve, I have privileged you with the duty of creating life in your womb, nurturing life, bringing life forth. But Eve, as a consequence, as a reminder of your guilt, you will be forever reminded of the fall. Because when that event happens, now it will be done with pain. It will be done with agony. It will be done with a sense of a reminder that something's not right. And isn't it interesting, we get this picture of what happens every time a child is delivered. There's joy, there's anticipation, there's this longing, because it's a blessed privilege that God has given to mothers. But now God said at the same time it's something that is to be feared. There will be pain, there will be struggle in the midst of childbearing. In fact, it's interesting that the way this is structured, most commentaries note that it implies that there's pain, not just in the delivery, but the whole process of childbearing. Anxiety perhaps in conception throughout the pregnancy, pain in the delivery, and even implied in this is even pain throughout the whole process of child rearing. It's likely that God is saying through the whole process of being a privileged mother, there's anxiety, there's suffering, there's an element of frustration to remind you of the fall. And of course, we are reminded of this so often. We live in a broken world where children die in the womb. We live in a broken world where even yet to this day, mothers do die in delivery. And we live in a world where children die later in life or even rebel against their parents. We live in a world where raising children brings pain. And all of this is a result of the fall. All this is a reminder of the consequence of sin. Second part of the consequence. Notice it's not just pain in childbearing. Notice also it's marital conflict. Verse 16 again. God says your desire will be for your husband, or maybe more literal, will be against your husband, and he will rule over you. Simply put, God says now there will not be just blessed harmony. Now there will not just be singing and poetry that we saw earlier. Now there's going to be this marital frustration that anyone who's been married for 1 minute realizes is evident in the fall. Man and woman are sinful, and God now says the blessed union is still blessed. Marriage is a privilege. Marriage is still a gift, God says. But there's an element of frustration in it. In this passage, I think what's going on here is God saying to the wife, instead of being a submissive helper joyfully, there's a sense in which you will want to rule over your husband. You will not be content to simply be a helper, but you will be against your husband. There's no longer a joyful contentedness of using the feminine gifts for being a helper. And I think additionally for the husband, he will have harsh rule or maybe even a passive rule over the wife. Here's the point. There's going to be conflict that needs to be worked out. It's a blessed union, but it's a union at which there's going to be striving within. What is the point this morning? The point is that in the midst of motherhood, in the midst of all that God gives, there's blessing yet, there's privilege yet, and yet it's one which is mixed with the consequences of Eve's fall. Eve has plunged motherhood and wifehood in this element of sin and the fall. And so we see it today throughout all of human history. But thirdly, though, we don't want to end there. We want to have good news this Mother's Day, and there's tremendous good news. Thirdly, notice Eve's commissioning. Eve's commissioning, what do I mean by that? I'm getting that from Adam renaming his wife. Look at chapter 3, verse 20 for this point. So all of the curses have been given. Satan has been cursed. There's been a promise of a division. There's been promise of a seed to crush his head. Eve received her consequences, and so has Adam. And then you get verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. Now, what's interesting is up to this point, we don't get a name for the woman. Up to this point, she's been simply named under Adam as the man, or when God brought her, she's been given the name woman because she's come from man. But Adam now says, I'm going to rename you. I'm going to give you a new name. You are now Eve, which means living, or one from whom life comes from, and we're told the reason for this is because Adam said, from you, you will be the mother of all the living. Now, what is so interesting about this is that she's not pregnant yet. We don't find out until later that she later will conceive her firstborn, Cain. And yet Adam, prior to her conceiving a child, looks upon her and he says, "You are one who produces living children." Now, what's going on here? Why is this in the Bible? The point is Adam is showing his faith in God's promises. In chapter 15, God told the serpent, and while Adam and Eve were listening, "I will divide your seed from the seed of the woman, but from the seed of woman, one will come to crush your head." And Adam now looks at Eve after they've heard the curses brought upon all their livelihood. He looks at them after all the effects of the fall, and he looks and he says to Eve, "I believe those promises. From you, I am trusting that God is going to bring a seed. God is going to bring one who will deal with our sin problem. From you, God is going to send one who will deal with all that we have brought on this good creation." We see already now that Adam was living by faith. With human eyes, he was looking at the disaster of the fall that he had made. But with eyes of faith, he was trusting God's promise through his wife Eve, before she was even pregnant. The point is that Adam was trusting the gospel promise of Christ. Adam was already having faith in the coming one to bring grace and redemption to this curse-stricken world that had happened because of the fall. Christ who would come to bear the curse upon him. That is so significant this morning. Adam and Eve did not get cursed. Why? Because Christ would get cursed on the cross. And it's so significant that Eve would produce one who would come from her that would bring new life. One would come to bring new birth. As he groans in agony of the cross, he will produce new children. Christ is the fulfillment, and Adam sees this by faith. But there's something even more beautiful in this passage I want to highlight this Mother's Day. This is really why I want to center on this sermon. Adam also shows for us this morning hope of God's grace. Just realize what Adam is doing in this moment. Adam has just been told, "Your livelihood is cursed. It's going to be difficult." He has just heard that his wife will have pain in childbearing, that there's going to be marital strife. Adam knows that this is going to be broken. Adam knows his household will experience the brokenness of sin. And yet, he looks at Eve and he says, "You are the mother of all the living. God will bring grace in our broken home to redeem it and to renew it." In other words, Adam renames Eve to testify that out of the curse, God will redeem and bring grace. Grace into his own household to keep the line going. Grace to redeem. Grace to sanctify. Now, I want to note one thing as well before we run to a close here. And that Adam and Eve's household was broken. If you read in chapter 4, it doesn't take long for the brokenness of their sin to be evident in the loss of two children. In chapter 4, their firstborn, Cain, is born. And he's named, it's almost as if Eve thinks he's the promised one. But he turns to be the exact opposite of the promised one. They produce a child who's a covenant breaker. He rejects God's covenant promises. He rebels against God. And he produces grandchildren who hate God. And most dastardly, he murders his own brother. They witness one of their children raise up his own hand and take the life of Abel, and they have to bury their own child. Adam and Eve know what it is to bury their own child in grief. They had to do it themselves. And you see, all of this is under the promise that God brings grace in the midst of such hurt. Eve is still the mother of the living, and Adam must live by faith that God provides grace in the homes that look to God to bring them through. This morning, what is the point? There's wondrous hope for Christians in motherhood. That God has promised, "I will be with you in your homes. You are broken mothers. You are broken fathers. You are broken children. You are broken with sin, but I will give you grace." If Adam couldn't look at Eve and say, "God has given us grace, He will bring us through this," how much more on this side of the cross can we mother our children with the hope God will redeem even when we fall short? If Adam can say that in that moment before the cross, how much more on this side can fathers parent their homes in weakness and failures with hope that God will give grace to redeem our own failures? You see, mother and father, there's great news of the gospel this morning that as parents, we are weak, we are broken, and God knows it. And He has promised to give grace to work. Grace when we lose our tempers and yell at our children. Grace for children when they sin and bring heartache to redeem and to sanctify. And all because the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And so in closing this morning then, I want to leave you with two thoughts of application then. What does all of this mean? What does this all this mean as we especially think on motherhood? First of all, I want to highlight the fact that this teaches us the wonder of the gospel, and it teaches us that the gospel also assures us that God knows what it is to parent and suffer in the midst of the curse. As we come here this morning, we experience the broken world every day. And isn't it true, if we're honest with ourselves, there's times where we would say, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. God doesn't understand what I'm struggling with my child in this moment. God doesn't understand the brokenness that's going on in my marriage. And the gospel teaches you He understands every aspect of it. The gospel teaches us that He knows what it is to lose a son. He sent His one and only Son into this world to be murdered at the hands of His own people. He knows what it is to grieve the loss of a son. Not only that, God knows what it is to have rebellious children. Adam and Eve were the first of His rebellious children to go astray. And from that moment on, children have been produced who have run in rebellion away from God. And God the Son knows what it is to bear the pain of the curse. He went to the cross. What's my point? The point this morning is you have a Father in heaven. You have a Savior who sits at His right hand who sympathizes with you. You have one to whom you can go to in prayer seeking grace, and He will freely give it because He knows exactly what it is to parent in the midst of the fall. Believer, do you pray to God that way? Do you pray on your knees knowing that He understands you, He sympathizes, and He gives you grace? That is the privilege of being a Christian and parenting in light of the gospel. Secondly, I've already highlighted it, but I want to make it very explicit. This teaches us also this morning the hope of God's redeeming grace in our homes and that we are to run to Him over and over. Grace in our homes to run to Him. This past week, in preparation for this, I read an article on the Gospel Coalition website on mothers, and especially a mother who wrestled with motherhood in the gospel. She told a story about how with her first child, she was sitting with a group of mothers and she seemed to be the only one frustrated with her children. All of the other mothers seemed to have their house in order. All of them seemed to have perfect children, and she was the only one exhausted. She was the only one, it seemed, running after her children with frustration. And yet the point of the article was this. She was blessed as she realized she didn't have to pretend to put on a facade. The gospel shows us that we are broken people who can be open and honest about the brokenness in our homes and run to God for grace. Let me ask you, mothers, have you ever felt like that? In this article, she posed the question this way. Do you ever feel like you're never the perfect Instagram mother? Do you always feel like you're never sizing up to the other mothers? The good news of the gospel shows you that you don't need to size up to them, but you can be open and honest about your struggles. And as you do so, God gives grace to be godly mothers on our knees before God. Here's my point. Brokenness in our home, there is grace to work through. It didn't take me long as a dad to realize how frustrating it was to chase after children who don't always obey the first time. And the most humbling thing about a parent is realizing my own sin as I try to parent my sinful children. This passage teaches us there is grace in our weakness. As we look to Him, He will meet our needs. May God's grace do that in the brokenness of our own homes. May He redeem it and may He show the wonders of His grace. Amen. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the hope of the gospel. Father, we thank You that You have not cursed us. Father, we thank You that we are not under the burden of Your wrath, but that You have placed that completely on Your Son. Father, we pray for mothers. We ask, Lord, that You would grant them this grace to look to You to be redeemed. We pray for fathers as well. We ask, Lord, for our households represented here. May your grace penetrate. May your grace grow. May your grace renew us all, that we would live lives showing your wondrous renewal in our homes. And Father, we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen.
All right, now let us rise and sing hymn number 459, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, and we'll sing all the verses of hymn number 459. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for being a just and righteous God, one who is slow to anger and abounding in love, one who is great and powerful enough to create the universe, yet knows every hair on our heads, the one who created all things good, yet also had a plan of salvation already in place when Adam sinned. We are thankful for the gift of salvation through your Son. And we long for the day when we will see you face to face in your eternal kingdom, our heavenly home that you have prepared for us. We thank you for the provisions that we need every day. We thank you for food and shelter. We thank you for this building that we can meet in for worship every Sunday. Thank you for this congregation, the congregation that comes together to worship and sing your praises. We praise you for the families that are part of this body of yours. Today we especially praise you for the godly mothers who help the fathers in leading and guiding the children you have blessed us with, the ones who nurture and love in a way the Lord gifts them to do. We pray that you would continue to be with them as they encourage one another as well. Be with those who are expecting, especially be with Sarah as she is expecting twins. We pray that she may remain in good health and strength, and that the babies will develop and be delivered healthy and on time. Please continue to be with those families who have lost their spouses. Please continue to be with Amber, and please grant her wisdom and patience with herself and the boys. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with those in our congregation who are struggling with health issues. We lay before you Helen and Ellis, Lawrence, Bonnie Boyd, Mary Hubers, Dick and Hope, as well as Johnny and Judy. Dear Lord, we know that you know our every need. Each of these needs physical help, and we pray that you would meet these needs and make them well again. You are the great physician. You made us, and we know you can fix us if it be your will. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd be with the Cooper family in the loss of their dad this past Sunday. Please be with Mark and Savannah. TJ and Jana and Stacy. Help them as they continue in this life without their father, and help them to feel your presence in their lives and to find their comfort only in you. Please be with Scott and Vanessa this week as they travel here next Friday and Saturday. Please fill them with your spirit as they are coming here to minister to us this summer. We pray that their time here would be edifying to us and bring glory and honor to you. We pray that this congregation would be accepting of them and show them godly hospitality as we get to know each other. We pray also that you would be with the council as we meet on Tuesday night. Please give us wisdom and knowledge in the things that we discuss, and we pray that your spirit would lead us. Continue to be with the search committee as well as they continue with their work in seeking a person to administer your word in this place. Please continue to be with the education committee and the music committee and all those other committees that continue to work even though we are not regularly meeting. We pray for guidance in all things, and that glory will be yours. Dear Lord, we also pray that you would be with Shelby and Blake as they continue their plans for their wedding. Be with Roger and Taffy also, dear Lord, as they prepare for this event. Please allow Roger and Taffy to be a role model for Shelby and Blake in their marriage, and we pray that you would draw them into yourself, that you would allow them to uphold you and grow closer to you so that they may also be drawn closer together. For we know that three cords will hold together and get even closer when necessary. Please continue to be with Dan and Savannah in their relationship. Dear Lord, we may not know everything, but you do. You know their very thoughts, and we pray that you would work within them, that you would allow them to feel your presence, and that you would heal their hurts. Draw them into yourself and to each other. Be with Matt and Rebecca and Dan's family. As we know, when troubles abound, it affects the whole family. Grant them wisdom as they minister to them. And please be with us as we minister to Matt and Rebecca as well in our works and actions as well. Please continue to be with Mark and Carla and be with their boys. The boys are really struggling, and we pray that you would give them patience as they wait on the borders to open. Please allow them to continue to be faithful witnesses of you to the families in Uganda. We know that our actions and our words need to coincide to be effective. Please allow this to happen through your spirit, working not only in Mark and Carla and their family, but also within the lives of those they are ministering to. Be with Reverend Daniels as well, as he is still there. Please continue to be with Eric and Stacy and the kids as well, as they are still in Hungary. Be with them as they continue planning camps and working through the internet to those in the Ukraine. Thank you for meeting their needs and giving them a home to stay in for this time away from theirs. and continue to allow your work to be accomplished through them in those European countries. Dear Lord, we also lift up those who are graduating, whether it's from college or high school. Things are difficult this year, and it only adds to the indecision that a lot of us have had at that point in our lives. Please grant them clarity and decisions, and we pray that you would open doors and close doors as you lead these youth in the way they should go. Please be with them, whether finding jobs or choosing colleges. We also pray, dear Lord, that you would be with our governing authorities. Be with President Trump and Governor Cooper. We ask that you would allow things to continue to open, and we pray for wisdom and understanding for these gentlemen in particular. We pray that you would give them the wisdom of Solomon as it pertains to governing your people. You have placed these men in their respective offices to carry out your will. Thank you for being the one who is in the ultimate control. We pray that your will would be done in all things and that our eyes would be open to see you through these events. You are in control of this pandemic, and we thank you. Give us all comfort and peace, knowing that you have the whole world in your hands. Please continue to be with us through the rest of this day, and we pray for the rest and peace only found in you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, again, this week, there will be no traditional collection with the plates and stuff, but if you want to give, you can place your offering in the box as you leave the sanctuary, or if you're at home, you can mail your check or whatever to the church's mailbox. And our parting blessing comes from Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Let us conclude our service with the singing of hymn 207. God be with you till we meet again. And we will sing all the verses of 207.